or said, all of God's people said?
Amen.
Whoa, there we go. Amen. There we go. And we thank the Lord for all that He's doing. Can we give God a praise clap this morning for how awesome He is? How awesome He is. You know, this is your first time with us at Life Community Church. I want to say thank you very much for being with us to worship with us today. Today's kind of a unique day in our history as a church because we are celebrating today 1 year since we launched Life Community Church. 1 year since we launched. And technically, I just got to be honest with you, it's technically a year tomorrow, because today's Sunday, is technically a year tomorrow. But this time last year, I remember very, very plainly, we had already done some pre-services. And some of you all were at those pre-services when we did those. And we had seen, a steady incline. We went from about, I think less than 20 at our very first pre-service. And it kind of snowballed a little bit. And then on our launch day, we had 120 people. And then the church grew down to 50 the next Sunday. And that was exciting. But what's amazing as that happens, we are looking now at a great core group of people that are here. And we see, consistently 100 to 120 people every Sunday, and we thank the Lord for that. And that's just in year one. And I know that God has so much for us in year two. Don't you believe that this morning? That He has so much for us in year two. And as we celebrate our birthday celebration, I'm going to give you an announcement at the end of the service, I promise, but I'm so excited. Tonight, we want to invite you to Cross Point Baptist Church tonight. They're gracious enough to let us use their building tonight. So it'll be a Life Community worship service, but at the facilities of Cross Point Baptist Church. And we're going to be there tonight at 6:30. We're going to have potluck and praise and baptism. It doesn't get much better than that. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to have a good time celebrating what God has done for us and what He will do for us. And then also today, as we are reminded of celebration, I felt led of the Lord to enter in through the month of November talking about celebration, talking about what is rejoicing and what is joy. We're going to have a memory verse for all the month of November. And Eric, if you would, go ahead and put it on. We have it in your notes, but it's Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. It's there in your verse, Philippians 4:4, in your program, and it says this. There it is. And let's say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Well, He said it again. Can we say it again? All right, you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Now that's a Bible verse that commands us to rejoice. To always rejoice. And no matter what happens, rejoice. And when you read a verse like this, don't you just want to look at the Apostle Paul who wrote this and just flat out smack him when he says something like this? Don't you just want to slap him and say, Paul, what are you talking about? Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, don't you just want to take him by the collar and say, Paul, don't you know that it's hard to rejoice always? And Paul, don't you know that every day isn't always a Friday? Every day is not always the best. I have struggles in my life. I have trials in my life. I have worries in my life. Things honestly stink sometimes, Paul. Don't you just want to shake him this morning and tell him that? Well, you better not, by the way, because when he wrote that, that was from the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is Scripture, and that is truth this morning. So the understanding of Philippians 4:4 is that how is this possible? How can we rejoice in the Lord always? How is that possible? When life confronts us with worries and troubles and hardship and all that fun stuff, how does that work? Did you know that worries will strangle the joy right out of you if you let it? Or at least the happiness. It'll strangle it right out of you. You know, the old English root word for worry means to strangle. It means to strangle. So, worry will absolutely wrap its arms around you and strangle every bit of life out of you. And every day we're confronted with worries about jobs, about bills, about family. We're worried about all that. And then on top of that, you add in sickness or the sickness of a loved one, or you add into marital problems, or you add into family problems. And man, you sit there thinking and you say, rejoice in the Lord always? Always rejoice? Really? Always? And yes, always. As we unlock this over the next few weeks, I want us just to teach you something real quick, and we're going to get into the first part about learning to rejoice even when it's hard. But you need to understand this today, and this is in your notes. We need to understand the difference between happiness and joy today, because they're not the same thing. Happiness and joy is not the same thing. Happiness depends on my temporary circumstances, okay? So let me explain happiness real quick. I can go to Texas Roadhouse this afternoon, and I can eat the biggest T-bone they have. Amen, right? I can eat a big old thing of fries, and I can eat a big old onion today and just love it. I'm happy. Stuff myself, I'm happy. 3 hours later, I'm not happy. Amen? I'm hurting. Oh, man. And you know, I'm only 30 years old, but I already got that heartburn junk creeping up in you. You know, oh, I'm burping and I'm horrible. This is awful. You know, and then all of a sudden, what was happy at one moment is now I'm miserable, is what we say when we walk out. I'm miserable. See, happiness depends on a temporary circumstance. You're happy at moments. Things make you. And listen, it's great to be happy. It's wonderful to be happy. Things that cause you happiness is great as long as they're of the Lord. But here's the deal. It goes away. Happiness lasts just for a minute, then it's gone. It's temporary. So the difference between happiness and joy is light years, man. It is not the same. Happiness depends on my temporary circumstances. The next point, joy depends on who God is and always will be. Now, you need to wrap your brain around that, because what did Paul tell us? Rejoice in the Lord. And see, he didn't tell you to rejoice about this or that. He didn't tell you to rejoice the fact that, hey, I got money problems. Let's rejoice. Everybody be happy I got money problems. That's not what he's saying. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always. And he said it seems so important, I will say it again, rejoice. See, joy depends on who God is. What he's done, his proven track record, his character, his holiness, his righteousness, the fact that he's unshakable, that he never moves, he never changes, that though your world is like sand that shifts, God is not. God is wonderful. He is solid. So regardless of what you're going through, you know that our God is good. And he will always be good. So even when you struggle with hardships in life, there is still this inner joy, if you know Jesus. There's an inner joy inside of you that says, you know what? Things are really rough right now. My health is rough. My finances are rough. This is really hard. But our God is still good. Amen. Throughout all of this, God is still good. He still loves me. We've said it once, we'll say it again. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less or to love you more. He loves you. He loves you. Regardless of what you're going through, where you've been, where you're going, he loves you. And that's his character. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. See, joy is the fact that you can say, hey, things are rotten right now, but I'm stepping back, looking at the God above everything and saying, God, you know what? My temporary circumstance doesn't bring me happiness right now, but you bring me joy. Through the storm, through the trial, through the trouble, you still love me. You're never going to leave me. You're there. So as we unlock the secret of joy, and it's not that much of a secret, by the way. The Bible's explained how we can have joy. We need to understand today that we need to have joy in our life. Now, one main issue, one reason that we don't have this joy in the Lord, the rejoicing in the Lord, and joy before God, is because we are living spiritually dry lives. Maybe the first antidote to discovering how to have joy in your life is understanding that you are dry in your life right now. Look in the Bible, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. This is what Jesus tells us. This is what we're told about Jesus. It says in verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival. Now, isn't that neat? He's at a party to begin with. He's at a celebration. I think that's important for our context. Jesus stood up and cried out. Look what he said. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within. And he said this about the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him were going to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here's what happened. In order to understand joy, we got to first start with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was at a celebration. He was at a festival. Hey, one thing about Jewish culture, they knew how to party. I'm just telling you, they did. They had a celebration for all kinds of stuff. And you ready for this? Just so you know, God is not a boring God. Did you know God had to tell them to have a party? Did you know that? He had to tell them to have a party. God told them in the Old Testament over and over and over to have celebrations. There was Passover celebration. There was all kinds. This one that Jesus was at was called the Festival of the Booths, is what it was called. Now let me explain what happened. The Jewish history, which Jesus was a Jew, was rich with God's activity. God was doing all kinds of stuff in the Jewish life. And if you remember, many, many, many years ago, God took the nation of Israel that was under slavery out of Egypt. Y'all remember that story? And Moses, let my people go, you know, that kind of thing. And they're going, and they leave Egypt, but they don't go to the promised land yet. Where did they stay for 40 years? Anybody remember? Where did they stay for 40 years? In the wilderness. And they stayed there. And then one day, God said, cross the Jordan, going in, promised land is yours. So as the years went by, God told them never to forget that event. Don't forget that y'all lived out in the woods for 40 years and that y'all had birds coming from the sky and this stuff called manna coming and all this fun stuff. Don't ever forget that. You know, don't ever forget that. And then celebrate. So once a year, you're to have what's called the Festival of the Booths. This was a Jewish holiday. And they would set up little shacks, basically. And they would go and they'd live in these little booths, these little tents. It's like a big camping experience, okay? You know, they get their Coleman camps out, their lanterns. They'd get their little pork and beans. And no, not pork, right? They were Jews, right? So they would get their little things. They'd get all that together. And they'd go camp for a week. And then during this celebration, God had told them in the Old Testament to celebrate the whole time. And they would do this when the harvest was done. And it was kind of symbolic. When the harvest came in, you know, bringing in the sheaves, remember where you came from. Remember that y'all roamed around the woods for 40 years before you ever got a promised land. And at the very end of that celebration, there was a very important ceremony. The priest would come, and the priest would take this jug of water, kind of. And he would take it from a well that was flowing there in Jerusalem. And he would go in front of everybody. It was called the most important part of the feast. And he would take this jug and he would pour it out in front of everybody. And there was a reason that he did that. As he poured out the water, he quoted this verse from Isaiah 12. It said, "You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. And on that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his name, celebrate his deeds among the people, declare that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done a glorious thing. Let this be known throughout all the earth." And that's from Isaiah 12. So they would pour the water out, and then they would sing Isaiah 12 about that God will give us salvation from the well, that he will save us. And then when that was done, when that part of the celebration was done, so keep in mind, they've been camping for a week. Then the priest comes out, he pours the water out. They sing this song about the joys of the fountains. And then they're supposed to erupt in praise. They're supposed to just get down and clap and praise God that they were in the wilderness. Now they have a home. They're just to praise the Lord. They do this every year. And here's what's crazy. It was at that moment, and you read there in the scripture, at the most important day of the feast, that's what John's telling us. It was that moment of silence when the priest walks out there and pours the water. And ain't these kids have done this every year? It's like taking them to the barbecue festival. They grew up doing this. And that old priest would pour that stuff out, and they'd bust into praise, and it's just a moment of silence. I believe it was at that point when that priest poured that water out. Guess what Jesus did? Can't you just see him? In the midst of them pouring that water out, in that silence, the Bible says he stood up and cried out. Hey, check this out. They're quiet. And can't you just see him in the crowd? Here's that priest pouring that water out as a symbolism. And Jesus just stands up and cries out. And can't you see everybody in that? Just, who's interrupting? You know, we've been doing this since we were kids. Who's interrupting this? And look what he says. If anyone is thirsty, He should come to me and drink. Y'all see the connection now? They're pouring the water out. And Jesus stands up and he says, listen, y'all thirsty? Come to me. Come to me. Not dead religion, not this. Come to me. And by the way, that'll get you run out of the temple, by the way, if you do that. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus when they did that. But we see that Jesus is taking a moment of celebration. And he's injecting himself into the moment of celebration, telling people how to really have joy in their life. Because even in Isaiah 12, it talked about joy, having joy. They're at a party. It's supposed to be a celebration. It's a festival. There's joy. And what does Jesus say? If you're really thirsty, come to me. Come to me. See, Jesus knew that real joy, genuine joy, is found in a relationship with God. If you're written, that's the starting point, because we are spiritually dry people. We're dry. And Jesus said it right. You know, if you're dry, you need to come to me and drink, because spiritually dry people can't rejoice. If you're spiritually dry in your life, you can't rejoice. It ain't going to happen because you're dried up. It's like salt flowing through you. It ain't going to happen. You need living water inside of you. It needs to be in you to be able to rejoice. That's why many of us will always go from one happy moment waiting for the next one to come. When God is wanting something else for you, he's wanting you to experience a life of continual joy that's only found in Jesus Christ. So spiritual dryness will rob you of your joy. It will absolutely suck the joy out of you if you are spiritually dry. So real quick, how can I overcome? Oh, by the way, many will never learn to rejoice. There's your blank. Because of a dry spiritual life. You will never learn how to really rejoice, to experience a life of joy, because you are spiritually dry. So here's the question. How can I overcome my spiritual dryness, to live a life of joy, to learn how to rejoice? How can I overcome my life of spiritual dryness? Well, real quick, let's look at what Jesus said. First, we need to recognize your thirst. Recognize your thirst. Look what Jesus said. If anyone is what? Thirsty. If anyone is thirsty. The very first thing of overcoming spiritual dryness in your life, to learn how to rejoice in all circumstances in the Lord, is to understand that you really are a thirsty person. Now, can I need some help on that? What do you mean I'm thirsty? Should we go over here to the hospitality table, load up on some coffee, go rob the little kids' lemonade, take it from them? Is that going to help us today? Not so much today. So we need to understand what is true, genuine spiritual thirst. You know, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I put a scripture in there from Romans 3, and I just want you to hear what a life of sin looks like. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking. He's describing what a life of sin. What is sin? That's disobeying God, living outside of God's will for your life. Look how he describes sin. He says, all have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Listen, their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. And catch this part, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. See, we by nature, human beings, are sinners. We are born with the nature to sin, and we will always choose to sin. That is what we do. We will follow just like Adam. We will not be perfect. We will never be perfect. We will always keep making one bonehead decision after another bonehead decision. And what that does, that creates in your spirit dryness. Hey, like a lips of venom and a throat of bitterness. And this is not good. This is our sinful nature. This is who we are. We are sinners, and we are standing before God in sin. Now, understand today that we are sinners. And as a result of being a sinner, you are separated from a holy God who keeps your spirit in check and gives your spirit life. So we're full of death today. Many of us want to deny this. We don't want to embrace the fact that we really are thirsty people. Because we want to feed our thirst ourselves. We want to pretend like we're really not in need. You know, I can go a couple more days without something to drink. I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I mean, I'm a pretty decent person. I mean, I've never stole from a bank or I've never killed anybody. But the Bible says we're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve the wrath of God because we break God's laws and God's commands. Not only does that affect your judgment with God, it also affects how you live. It affects your daily life. It creates dryness in your life. Robs the joy from your life. Robs the spirit from your life. That's why many people will go from one pill to the next drug, to this, to that, to the next bottle, trying to drown that feeling out. They're drowning that feeling out. When all reality, they're just thirsty. It's like, you know, you could drink all the Diet Coke in the world, but you need to be careful. Diet Coke has salt in it. So if you keep drinking all the Diet Coke in the world, you will die of dehydration. Even though you're continually drinking, you will die of dehydration. See, we need to understand that we really are thirsty people. And if we really are thirsty, then that means we need to do something about our thirst. Because if you don't do something about spiritual thirst, you know what happens? You die spiritually dry. And the Bible teaches us that if we die without receiving God in our lives, that there's a real place called hell. And that's where people spend an eternity separated from God. It's an awful place. It's an awful place, but it's a real place according to Scripture. And if you were to die in your sinful state, you're getting your just deserves. Because that is the wages of sin. It's death. So understand today that you're thirsty, because if you never recognize that you're thirsty, you'll never do something about it. You'll never do something about it. Second, Jesus would teach us this. Realize where to go. Realize where to go. If anyone is thirsty, read that part with me. He should come to me. Now that's the thing. Understanding that you're spiritually dry is one thing. But then knowing where to go to help it is another thing. Many people will try self-help. They'll read books. They'll read articles. And all those things are great. I mean, all right, great. But it's like trying to put a patch on a boat with 10 million holes in it. It's not what you need. You don't need another patch on the hole on the sinking ship. You need a new ship. You need a new boat. See, that's when Jesus comes in. That's when Christ comes in. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Now, many of us will try all kinds of things. And what's funny is, in that context, they're celebrating, they're pouring the water out. They were in religion. They were in a religious ceremony when Jesus said this. Which tells you what? That not even religious rituals or religious acts save you. Because they were in the process of that when that was happening. When Jesus said that, they were in the process of a religious ritual. So what am I telling you? Maybe you've been baptized 50 times. Good for you. Man, I'd like to see who paid that water bill. That's awesome, you know? That's awesome. But here's the deal. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you just got wet 50 times. That's all that happened. It's an encounter with Christ. It's knowing Jesus. It's not the water that saves you. It's the living water that comes inside of you through Jesus Christ. You have to know Jesus in a real saving way. Come to me right in the midst of a religious ceremony. Here's the deal. If you're here today at Life Community and you say, well, Kenny, I've been here every, just like Mark said earlier, I've been here 52 Sundays. Boy, I'm going to heaven. I'm good. Not unless you come to Jesus. Not unless you come to Christ. Because the Bible teaches us that God, that Jesus is God in flesh, that He died on the cross for us, that He went to the grave. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He's the only one that can satisfy your thirst. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sin and overcome spiritual dryness. Third, understand this. We recognize our thirst, we realize where to go, and then we receive the drink this morning. We receive the drink. Look what Jesus said. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and say this part with me, church, and drink. Now, what does that mean? Well, Christ is the only source of salvation. He's the only source of spiritual contentment. He's the only source of joy. So we must come to Christ and receive what He has for us. Now, how does that happen? Well, when we understand that we're sinners, and we admit that we're sinners, and then we believe that Jesus died on the cross and He rose again, we then commit our lives to Christ. And when by committing our lives to Christ, we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. But Kenny, you don't know how thirsty I am. Man, I bleed sand. I'm so thirsty. You don't know the junk I've done in my life. Man, you don't know the junk I've done. And here's what Christ is saying. If you're thirsty, come. But God, you don't know. Man, I have done this. I've hurt this person. I've hurt that person. And the whole time, Jesus is saying what? If you're thirsty, come. Well, Jesus, man, I ain't the church type. Man, I can't do what you... If you're thirsty, come. And that's the invitation of Jesus. Hey, you know, the Bible still says, for God so loved the world. Boy, you're loved today, friend. And He's inviting you to come and receive what He has. Well, how much do I got to give Him? You don't get it. You ain't got nothing to give. You thirsty. You bankrupt. What in the world can you give to impress God? He's made it all. He made it all. What are you going to give to impress Him? No. You receive. Well, I'm too prideful, man. I've worked hard for everything. Then I'm sorry. Then you can't be saved. You can't be saved then. Well, why not? Because you must be willing to come to Christ and receive what He has. And if you don't, there's always hell. Boy, that's harsh. But I'm going to tell you something. When you do receive Jesus as your Savior, you know what you discover? You discover a life of forgiveness, a life of friendship with God, a life of love, and you ready for this? A life of joy today in Jesus Christ. But you got to be willing to receive what He has. And that was paid for you on the cross 2,000 years ago when He died and suffered and rose from the dead. It's already paid for. So we must receive. Now, here's what's awesome. When we receive the drink of salvation, this is when joy starts, man. This is the beginning, man. I had to get you to how to realize you don't have joy to get you to this part, because when this part happens, when you receive Christ, hold the phone. The joy train is coming this morning, okay? It's pulling out of the station. It's coming. When you receive Jesus, you ready? Joy sparks in your life. Look what happens. The next verse. We need to then respond. The next point, we need to respond to the Spirit. I love this. John 7, 38, 39. He said, the one who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Now, he said this about the Spirit. And those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I'll explain that in a second. But he said that when you come to Jesus, He puts living water in you. It's not a temporary fix. It's not something that you got to get once a Sunday and then you're good and you punch your clock. No, it's a stream of living water. Watch the imagery. You ready? A stream never stops what? Flowing. So when Jesus comes into your life, He puts a stream of living water in you that, guess what, that never stops. And it's only through Jesus Christ. That's why, you ready? A Christian can have everything taken from him, thrown in jail, whipped and beaten, and will never deny Jesus as their Savior. Never. Because they know Him. And they will still rejoice in the fact that they suffered persecution. Boy, that's supernatural. There's no other way around it. That is supernatural. And guys, I'll tell you, you know, and on such a minute level, I mean teeny, teeny, tiny level compared to that. That's what I think is so awesome about our church. I mean, we're hauling equipment. I mean, stuff breaks. I mean, this morning, you know, the school had kind of an issue with this hallway, and we had to move all the kids into that area. And you know, we just do what we got to do. And you know what? It's awesome. You all keep coming back with cables and folding chairs and screens that flicker and coffee that will sometimes take the paint off the walls. You know what I'm talking about? Let's call a spade, man. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's there. And why? And you all will unload box after box and readjust the soundboard every Sunday when they're not really supposed to do that. And you do that every Sunday. And you're ready? All with a smile on your face. Why? You ready? Because you got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart this morning. It's there, man, brother. It is there. The joy is there. And I love it. He talks about the Spirit. When he told these guys, the Spirit had not yet been given. Theology lesson real quick. It happened at Pentecost. But let me tell you this. We now live in the day and age that when you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God, bam, is put into your life. Ephesians 1:18, you are sealed with the Spirit upon belief. He comes into your life. And you know what happens? When you receive the drink and he comes in your life and you respond to the Spirit, let me just read you real quick from Galatians 5, what happens to your life. Are you ready? When you receive Jesus, if I can, real quick, it's not on the screen. Just hang there with me, Eric. Just listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Uh-oh, there's that J word, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Let me tell you something. When Christ comes into your life, those are not things you work for. Those are not things you earn. He puts that, bam, into your life upon the moment of belief. And you will spend the rest of your life letting those things blossom in you. But that's what happens when you get saved. That's why you'll never know what it is to love until somebody hurts you and the Spirit produces love in you. You'll never know what it's like to have joy until you go through the valley of darkness. That's why you'll never have peace until you experience chaos in your life. You'll never have patience until you've been just straight strapped with one frustration after another. You'll never have goodness until you've experienced wicked things and injustice all around you. You'll never have faith until you need to have faith, until you need to step out and see God provide. You'll never have gentleness until you meet somebody who's not so gentle. Amen? You'll never have self-control until you experience temptation. So let me tell you something. When Jesus comes in your life, that's how you're able to have joy, no matter what happens, because the fruit will be budding every day. Oh, Kenny, this thing is so horrible, what I'm dealing with. But God is manifesting love in my heart right now. And I'm joyful for that. What I'm dealing with right now is driving me literally insane. But God is giving me patience through that. Oh, God, I need gentleness. Produce the Spirit. And you know what? When those things are in line, living water never stops flowing. Never stops. See, the first step to learning how to rejoice and to really celebrate is knowing who God is. Because if you don't know who God is, you're just running on happiness and not joy. Joy is so much deeper. It never goes away, no matter how you feel. Happiness is feeling-based. Joy is Spirit, God-based. Y'all with me on that today? So it begins when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and we allow Christ into our life. Maybe today you've never been here and I challenge you to hang on with us for the next few weeks as we talk about joy. We talk about rejoicing, that you really can rejoice, even when it's really, really hard. But it all begins right now with a personal relationship, Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is the very first time Jesus gave an invitation, maybe. If you're thirsty, come. And you know what? I want to tell you publicly, that is. And I want to tell you today, if you're here and you're thirsty, we are inviting you today to come and to give your heart to Christ. Came in thirsty, but you're leaving satisfied in Jesus. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And maybe today as our praise band comes, and just out of respect for those around you, if you just keep your eyes closed and head bowed, maybe today you are here in this room and you would say, Kenny, I know that Christ is in my life. I'm saved. He's in my heart. I'm a born-again Christian. If I was to die today, I'm going to heaven. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know He's in my heart. If you can answer that today and say, Kenny, I'm saved not because of church or because I was sprinkled as a baby or this or that, but because Jesus is in my life. Can you just raise your hand and say, I know that I'm saved today. God bless you. Hands all over. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe today you couldn't raise your hand and you would say, Kenny, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I really want Jesus in my life. Would He really accept me? Would He really forgive me? And I'm telling you, the Bible says He does. The Bible says He does. Maybe today you would say, Kenny, would you just pray for me? Because I need to make that decision in my life. I need Christ in my life. Maybe you'd raise your hand and you'd say, Kenny, pray for me. I need Jesus in my heart. Who would do that this morning? Say, Kenny, pray for me. Maybe today you need Christ. You need to pray for somebody. But the first step of joy is a personal relationship with Jesus. Father, we love You. Thank You for all that You do, for who You are. And this moment now, may You move in hearts as we learn how to rejoice. We pray in Your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. Maybe you need to come. I'm here if you need me to pray with you. I'd be more than happy to. Maybe you have a question about giving your heart to Christ. Would you come as we sing?